Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. All right. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you are amazing, that you are big and we are small. And we thank you, Lord, that despite that, you desire a relationship with us. And Lord, we are humbled by that. And we just want to say thank you so much. Lord, as we, Lord, go into your word and put it into practice and are able to see what you're doing and align ourselves with it, I pray, Lord, that you just grant us, oh Lord, your peace and your joy and your revelation and humility, Lord, that we know that we are imperfect vessels of a perfect, beautiful, big God. So we just pray that you continue to help us to get out the way, to do your great work for your glory. And I just pray your blessing upon this word, that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And that we have the mindset and the framework so that we need to have to take the land that you've given us to take. And again, we love you and praise you and thank you for who you are and who we are because of you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. It is good to see you guys. And we have been doing a lot of stuff. I'm just going to give a little bit of a review. I know everybody was here. I just wanted to go over just some of the stuff where we started. We're in John chapter 4, and that's Jesus with the Samaritan woman and also the servant who has the royalty person who has a child who wants to be healed. And so we're going to go through that part. But in this lesson, Eve already talked about a guy named Doug Hall who loved to talk about systems and unintended consequences and how when we're doing stuff for God, we can get in the way, and things that happen in our world are all based off of systems that impact us. And so what God is calling us to do is to turn some of those systems on their head. That's how he did it. To always remember what's really important. It's not about the system. It's about him. And it's not just about him, but his kingdom, how it makes us and others more like him. So that's this process. So that's what we're talking about today. And we've been talking about this month, and we talked about the systems. And we know that systems require to fight against them a revolution. We are about to have July 4th for the 250th time for our country's birth and all that. And we celebrate freedom and our victory over a system. A British system that came against us and prevented us from being able to express our freedom like we would like. And we started on a roadmap of democracy and all this good stuff. And where we are today is an interesting place. I'll put it to you that way. And we have different systems and different things we may have to fight against. But the fight, in some ways, is the process. It reminds us of what's most important and what's worthy of fighting for. And that's one of the things that Jesus did in his life. And it wasn't just the what, it was also the how. The systems that we fight against have lots of rules. They're based on a lot of things that are human-centered. If you're angry, then you should fight with anger and this, that, and the other. And Jesus turn things upside down and says, you can't fight the systems with the system's rules. Now, an example I gave early on was a system that we have been a part of in the last 50 years, which is really interesting how the diet of Americans have changed over those 50 years and how it has impacted how we have gained weight and how we have diabetes. And I gave some examples of that, how diabetes has gone up greatly since the 1970s and some basic things that happened from bigger sized portions to people focusing on trying to make money off of food so much so that they wanted people to not stop eating, to having to go to corn syrup, which had its impact as well, and all these things. But long story short, it's impacted us. And so that's something we have to understand. We talked about the system of the Samaritan woman was under and how Jesus subverted that and actually told her of her challenges. And because her heart was right before him, she didn't get upset when he told her what she had done wrong. She felt seen. And that's the thing that God is looking for, people who will feel seen, who feel valued. Jesus wasn't judging her. He was saying, I see you. It wasn't appropriate or it wasn't part of the system for men to talk to women like that. He did so anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, and so this is the kind of thing that I think we have to understand is that this is that process where there are systems in place that God just turns upside down. We find out what happens when the disciples come. Disciples come and they wonder why he's talking to this woman, the Samaritan woman, because they were dealing with racism, which is another system they were in. And he overcame that one. And, you know, we could talk about more of the different types of systems that are there. Some systems are just neutral, like the legal system or whatever. It can be abused. The monetary system, anyways, is neutral, but it can be abused where folks are focusing on greed as opposed to, using money to serve others, even to serve yourself, not just for greed's sake. There's other systems that are evil and negative that we have to overcome, the systems of principalities that are in this age. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. So that's a system that's definitely against us. We need to know that. There's a world system that has worldly ways of doing things that is apart from God, and that system goes against God. There's imperial systems that focus on empires and what people bring to an empire as opposed to how they can be served by a government. And then there were also systems of legalism. That's what the Pharisees dealt with. So that's another system that Jesus had to overcome. And so there's lots more. We talked about that. In the first system of cities was set up by Cain. And Cain was the one who killed his brother. And he built up walls. And it's an interesting thing because in many ways, God even copies the city. He even puts up walls. But the gates are always open. In Revelation, it talks about that. I just said there's a pearl that's like several thousand miles large. And it's like, okay, or about 1,000 miles long. I want to see the clam that came out of to be a gate that doesn't close. That's just God's way. All right. But how do we subvert the systems? And that's something we were talking about. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Last week, we talked about Father's Day. We talked about old Gil Scott-Heron, how the revolution will not be televised, but it will be live. We have to participate in it directly, not something we can let somebody else do for us. We have to fight the system. We talked about last week about how it's important to follow Jesus, to follow Paul. That people, when we make disciples, they're going to be following us. So cheating is actually a perfectly nice thing to do. Not for cheating's sake, but for following and copying and doing things like Jesus did. So when, as we develop our own voice It's within his system. And so we talked about Jesus healing the official's son last week. And that was, again, what it meant to be a good father. We also talked about the importance of systems and things like that regarding the internal aspect of systems, how we must overcome the internal things that we've internalized. The disciples internalized their racism against the Samaritans. It was something that Jesus had to counteract. We have a lot of systems inside of us that we have to unpack. And God, it wants us to, and this is one reason why he says you have to die to yourself, because the systems inside of us are not healthy. Sometimes they go unnoticed. And we have to be very careful of making sure that we die to those systems, especially as we judge others who have also been born in these systems. And, you know, it's really easy to judge others for saying that they are crazy or they don't know what they're talking about or it's just unethical. But those are the systems that they were brought into. And what we have to do is expose them to God, and God does the heavy lifting. And then they have to say, I choose God on his terms, not on my system's terms. And so the best way to do that is to do that for ourselves and to do that as an example unto others. And the revolution starts with us. And so we have to make sure that we take our own city. So this week, we're talking about this revolution and all this stuff. And we talked a little bit about what it meant to have that child be healed, but also how Jesus condemned people for looking for a sign. The woman at the well did not look for a sign. She saw Jesus. That's what Eva was talking about earlier, is that we got to find ways to see what he's doing. And when you do that, her heart was revealed. Not her sin, her heart was revealed. And that heart was very precious unto God. Whereas some folks were looking for a healing in Cana, you know why? Because Jesus had done a miracle in Cana and had that turned the water into wine. And guess what they wanted? Some more wine. But they wanted God to prove himself. He already did. Why do you need them to prove himself? What you need to be looking for is a relationship with the guy who can do that. That's what she did. Come see a man who saw me. Now, the thing about this thing is that when we're dealing with systems, we're going to have to fight the systems from within and the systems from without. And blessed are the revolutionaries who persevere. That's what God is calling us to do, is to persevere. And so the scripture I'm going to start from now today is from James chapter 1. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who giveth generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So don't doubt. Know that God's system is bigger than the system that you're fighting. Know it. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Easy for him to say. If you're poor, you're having a hard time, not at all joy. You have a high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. The world system says the rich got it. The rich understand how things work. That's what the world system says. God's system turns it on its head. If you're going through trials, count it all joy. You're making it. You're learning how to see God. That's what that woman was going through. She couldn't get water, but everybody else got water because everybody was talking about her. She was dealing with all this stuff. She felt small. That meant God could be bigger. And that is what made her blessed. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. Think about that. Okay. Once we know about systems, we can see how God uses them to test our hearts. Having systems thinking allows us to balance that. So that's one of the things that Doug talked about and things like that. Jesus operated with systems thinking, but upside down think systems thinking, God systems thinking. The Bible talks about wisdom and it being nourishment to our bones. Understanding knows the system. Wisdom knows how to use them and address them effectively, and to know ourselves. John 42 and what to copy. 42 and what to copy. For God, clear systems like checklists, not as an insult, but respect to the system. Like, did you pray today? Did you read your word? It seems simple, but these things have fruit. And, you know, we talk about that with pastors about that all the time with airplanes. The reason why the airplane pilots have such a big checklist, because of airplane crashes. So we know what we have to do. We just got to make sure that we do it. We are trained by systems. Steven's not here. I think I may have mentioned this before, but his old teacher was named Mr. Webb, because he was his teacher in high school. That was a system that was in place. You call somebody after their last name. He's now trying to work with Mr. Webb in a church environment, and he tells him to call him Michael. That's his name, Michael Webb. You know how hard it is to call an old teacher by their first name? You know, I remember when I first went to Brooks, I had some friends from MIT Gospel Choir come, and they all heard everybody calling me Mr. Dixon. Oh, and they laughed. They didn't know me as Mr. Dixon. They knew me as Michael. So you know what I'm saying is that it goes both ways. Those systems are inside of us. And so we're trained by those systems. And sometimes it's hard for us to get out of them. And I just use that name thing. You can imagine from the racism to the sexism to the other stuff that we have in our systems, classism. It's so easy to judge folks and go from there. But anyway. What ways have systems trained you? How can you see the systems and plan ahead? How do you deal with different types of systems? Clear, complex, and chaotic. We're going to get to those. And finally, faith comes by hearing and putting the word into practice through challenges. The changing system to change your system internally. Is to disciples to feed 5,000 people with 2 fish. How do you do that? How do you feed 5,000 people with 2 fish? You have to change your mindset. How do you call Mr. Webb, Michael? You have to change how you see it. Oh, I don't see 2 fish. I see what God has given me to feed people, because he's big enough to do it whenever he decides, as opposed to I only have 2 fish, because that's the world's way of looking at it. Look what God has provided for me to do this versus how impossible of a task is it to do? It's a mindset. We train the mind to the old but new system that God's got this. So I was going to show a video that talks about different types of systems and how we have to address them and deal with them and be able to persevere through them.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
And checking is, you know, reminding him of these things. These are wonderful things. Yeah, you can hear me.
Can hear you now.
Okay. So this is these are the issues with systems. Some things are simple, you know, some things are complicated, some things are complex, and some things are chaotic. You know, we are going to go through all of those. And as James says, kind of all joy when you go through various chaotic systems. Because if you can deal with chaotic systems, you got these other ones down, you know? And so that's one of the challenges that God is calling for us to deal with, is to understand that even through our challenges and trials, they make us stronger. But again, how do we deal with them? How do we get through a fire? How do we get through, you know, a death or something like that? A sickness, an illness. And so this goes on for some other time. But what do you guys think? What sticks out to you? Or is there anything that hits you in this regard?
Like knowing the characteristics of the system that you're in, like knowing. Like you say, we try to use a checklist in a complex system or a complicated system, it doesn't quite work effectively. So it's important to know how to understand the system you're in.
Okay. And also, like with complex systems, get an expert.
Mm-hmm.
And this deals with just spiritually, is that a lot of times people are going through stuff, and as Christians, we want to help them. And as Christians, we may be able to help them with Christian things. We may not be able to help them with psychological challenges that they have. They may need a Christian counselor or a counselor of some kind, and that's above our pay grade. And so we also have to know when I can help you, but you may need help bigger than me. I think that's an important aspect of that as well. So we're dealing with systems. Well, I'm going to pray for you. Yes, the person needs prayer. The person also might need some counsel. And we may not be the person to give that to them. So those are just things to also think about. Because sometimes things are above our pay grade. They're complex. Okay.
Relations.
He goes into the last part of the video. He goes into what's called DART, how you deal with those different systems. And it's like deconstruct, analyze, recognize, and test. Those are the things that he talks about. Identify what type of system you are in and system you and others are impacted by. Remember, chaotic systems require safety first. Okay, so that's the other thing, is that sometimes you're going to go through stuff. It ain't about fixing the system. It's about getting people safe. Sometimes you're dealing with somebody's dealing with abuse. Sometimes you're dealing with somebody who is about to lose their house. You know, you got to deal with that need first, as opposed to just trying to trust the Lord, my brother. Trust the Lord. they also need other stuff. Learn the nuances of systems for yourself and act in wisdom. Each type of smoke, the example you use, the firemen know each type of smoke. Eskimos have, what, 7 different types of names for snow. You know, once that thing has been important to you, you start to understand those nuances. So you need to understand, what are those nuances I need to know for those things? And for that matter, one of the nuances for systems that Doug talked about is talk to the folks who are in the system or who helped create the system, especially if you're dealing with folks from a different culture and stuff like that. Don't think you know it all. You don't have to. Talk to the folks who do. And so that's the other part of that nuance. So the different types of smoke, know that for yourself. But again, the reason why you need to know those different types of smoke is because you could do more damage than good by thinking that you know how to do it.
You actually have a retired fire.
All right. So, you know,
he switched from firefighting to fire investigation.
All right. But knowing the nuances are key, because that's how you can deconstruct it. You know, you have to be able to say, what are these things? What kind of smoke was it? What was going on? Did they go in and get a back, what do they call it? Backdraft, stuff like that. But we also need to understand that we can set fire in people's souls and in the good way. Like the Samaritan woman, come see a man who told me all about myself. So that was the thing. That's aligning with God. God probably told Jesus, talk to her. You know, that's how they, you know, how did Jesus know he's God? But, you know, he also does the things he sees God doing. So he saw God connecting with her. And so I want to do it. And that set the woman's heart on fire. And that's key. Call out people who want a sign, but don't want faith. God's systems requires faith. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay. I am looking at time. I have another video. This video is about how God creates systems. I'm trying to see how much we'll get done today, but God often turns systems on their heads, creating cognitive dissonance, which tests the hearts of those who are impacted. One of the things about systems is that you get used to it. You get comfortable. God makes you uncomfortable. They were comfortable in their sexism against women and racism against Samaritans. They had historical stuff behind them, the disciples I'm talking about. So the question is, when he turns things upside down, that makes you uncomfortable. You got to get used to that. But that's one of the reasons why he does it, is to realize what's really important. It's not important about the finances. It's not important if it was firstborn or thirdborn. What's important is that God gets the glory. But because people had their systems, he often just went against them all the time. And here's an example. The last shall be first. That's an example that Jesus gave.
Throughout human history, many societies have been led by some kind of king or ruler. And when that king dies, he passes down his power and inheritance to his firstborn son.
This is often called the right of the firstborn, or the birthright.
And this practice wasn't just for kings, but also for families.
Yeah, fathers would pass on their authority to the firstborn as the rightful heir of the family estate.
But what if the firstborn son isn't the most qualified? What if they're bad for the job?
Yeah, history has shown that firstborns often abuse their birthright, using it for personal gain, leading to conflict and violence.
Now, the Bible came into existence in a culture where the right of the firstborn was normal and taken for granted.
But, interestingly, in the story of the Bible, God consistently overturns this cultural norm.
Really?
Yeah, from the beginning, God regularly selects...
Okay. I'm so sorry. But with this in mind, what happens is that the Cobra effect, where you saw the video, you get a reward for having more cobras or bringing in dead cobras. Some people want to breed cobras. The incentive for that firstborn, there is none. I'm firstborn. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to get that stuff. So that's the other thing, because what you really want to be a leader is the person who's most qualified. You know what I'm saying? Because if the person's not qualified, or for that matter, arrogant, because they always knew they had the birthright all the time, you know, that's going to be a problem. And that's one of the things that happened with the birthright framework, is that the people who got the birthright always thought, and so they felt entitled. You understand that? They don't have to earn it. And that is something that is key. Sorry.
X takes the younger sibling, the latecomer, and gives them the birthright. For example, in the story of the first two brothers, God elevates the second-born, Abel, over Cain, his firstborn brother.
Oh, right. And later, God says that the blessing and the inheritance will go to Isaac, Abraham's second-born, instead of Ishmael, his first.
And then when Isaac has two sons, God promises that the younger one, Jacob, will have authority over his older brother, Esau, and inherit God's blessing.
I'm seeing a clear pattern.
And it continues. Later, when Israel wants a king of their own, they choose this tall, powerful ruler named Saul, who then has a firstborn son named Jonathan. But God chooses the next king from a low-status family, a boy named David, who is the youngest among eight brothers.
So for the God of the Bible, the birthright doesn't necessarily belong to those who are first or most important.
Right. God consistently challenges human-made systems of power and value that tend towards abuse, and he turns them upside down.
But this doesn't end all the conflict in the Bible. Often, the older sibling is furious about being passed up.
True. And just as often, the younger sibling who gets the birthright abuses their power, too. In fact, almost all the wars and conflicts in the Bible are framed as sibling rivalries.
You mean violence between actual brothers, like Cain killing Abel?
Yes, but also the tribes and nations that descend from these earlier sibling rivals. If you track with all the genealogies in the biblical story, you see that everybody's related. It's a huge family feud.
So whether the older or the younger gets the authority, the human family is stuck in a never-ending sibling rivalry over who gets to be first.
And so here we have to turn to the story of Jesus. His earliest followers called him the firstborn of all creation.
The firstborn of creation. What does that mean?
It's a statement that describes his status. In the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as God become human, the eternal Son of God who brought creation into being and has all authority.
So if anyone deserves the ultimate birthright, it's Jesus.
Yes, and Jesus did claim that God's royal power was arriving in a new way through himself, but it was power redefined.
Yeah, Jesus said that if you want to be first, you need to become last.
And he said that people with real authority are those who serve. In fact, this redefinition of power is explored in an early Christian poem about Jesus.
While he was in his very nature God, he didn't exploit his equality with God for self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status and power and became a servant.
Jesus joined the poor and served them. And instead of fighting his rivals, he served them too. Jesus showed that true power is displayed through self-giving love.
But Jesus did confront those in power.
Yes, he challenged Israel's leaders for using their power to benefit themselves at the expense of the many.
And that's what got them killed. Like angry firstborn sons, the leaders leveraged their power to have Jesus executed.
But you can't really kill the firstborn over creation. He's the author of life itself. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and he was elevated as ruler over heaven and earth. And this earned him a new title, the firstborn from among the dead.
Then Jesus told his followers that all of his authority, his birthright, and this blessing, he was sharing it with them as sisters and brothers.
So that they could create communities that are a new kind of family, ordered by a Jesus-style redefinition of power.
These are families that set aside rivalries and invite everyone to share the responsibility of being sons and daughters in a new royal family.
And when Jesus' people discover that real power is love, that's when they truly become the family of the firstborn.
So what do you all think? What's God's example? Because again, what we see God doing, what's God doing? What do you all see in that? Well, one thing I think that sticks out to me is that people want to have these, like I said, those systems that they're built up in, and in order to come out of them again, he pushes them, and that dissonance is something that's not easy to come out of. But it is, how easy you come out of it is very symbolic, or a very much of a fruit of where your heart is. One of the biggest examples of that to me in the Old Testament was Jonathan. He is the perfect example of "it ain't about me." Because don't forget, he was Saul's son. He was supposed to be king. And when his best friend is anointed king and finds out, he says, "You go." He's not about trying to be king. He's about me trying to be aligned with God. And I can only imagine what he felt like as in that culture, in that system, where he was aligned to go and become king, is the best friend, the person going to take his place. Mm-hmm. We exalt David, but I have to give Jonathan his props, because Jonathan was, he understood that. And it was not dissonance to him. It was just the normal. He was a warrior. He trusted God to see if we can take this mountain. He was that kind of guy. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith and with love, and, you know, it would have been real easy for that story to be written differently. So people had to deal with that cognitive dissonance. It came out better or worse or both. And I think that's important, because we want to make this system easy, simple. But sometimes it's more complex than that. And so that's one of the things he talked about, is that the second born, or the youngest who got the reward, often didn't act right. Joseph, for example, what did Joseph do? He showed off his coat of many colors. He flaunted it amongst his brothers. What did his brothers do? They hated him for that. And he was the youngest, or almost the youngest. And so you understand what I'm saying, is that he was flaunting that. And as a result, he ended up dealing with that. But as a result of him going into slavery and had all that dissonance, "Lord, you gave me the colored coat, all the other stuff. You gave me dreams. Why would I have to go to Egypt?" Because of what James says, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials." And when he went through those trials, he came out on the other side as pure gold. And he told his brother, "What you had meant for evil, God meant for good." Because they sold him into slavery, and the rest is history. And so his dissonance story is one which is complicated. There's others. The prodigal son, for example, is an example where he had to deal with cognitive dissonance, where he was eating worse than the pigs. Because in that system, Jews could not eat pigs. And if the pigs were eating better than you are, you're in bad shape. And so they're unclean and all this stuff. And he was feeding the pigs. And he said, "I could go home and eat better than I am here. And I'm not worthy of that." He had to be humble. I talk about this whole system. The whole system is built up to get that system out of us, the world system out of us, so that humility and going through those trials are part of that process. All right. So I just use those as examples, and I know time is of the essence. And I want us to make sure that we can get to some of these questions. And so, why don't we close and get into life group? Let's bow our heads and our hearts to the Most High. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your system. We thank you for perfecting us even through the challenges that they present to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are also impacted and infected by systems all around us. We pray that you continue to help us to know how to die unto them, how to be able to have a systems thinking mentality, and to solve the problems that you have set before us. We humble ourselves before you for the things we have not done and the things that we should have done and did not do regarding all this. And we pray that you continue, Lord, just to be with us. And we pray for wisdom. And your word says, if anyone asks, you will give it liberally without complaining and making us feel bad. And so I just thank you for that. So, Lord, right now, we just give you this time and pray that you just bless us and help us to put your word into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.